You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
They will very carefully redefine terms until what you think about it after listening to them is not what the Bible intended. So you gotta be real careful who's defining the terms for you. Their teachings always contain mostly truth mixed with a little bit of heresy to help it go down easier. Oh, they said all of this right, so that little bit of wrong, no biggie, but it is a biggie. Their aim is to be accepted into the fold. Once they get into the fold, they infiltrate the church.
How do you respond when you hear the Lord's voice and know where He's calling you? Do you drop everything and go? Or have you decided that you have a better plan of your own? In today's message, Pastor Jeff reminds you that when you rebel against the Lord's guidance, you forfeit the miraculous things He has in store for you. Stop turning away from your inheritance of grace and choose to embrace His promises. Walk in alignment with His will and open yourself up to receiving the fullness of His blessings. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Jude as he continues his message, A Faith Worth Fighting.
The very perfect picture, I can't think of a better one, of what it means to be in Christ is Noah's Ark. When he and his family got in, everybody say in, because everybody else was outside looking in. Now that crazy old dude down the road building that boat where there's no water, okay? They were out of the ark. You were either out or you were in. When that rain started falling, you were out or you were in. When he and his family got in the ark, they were preserved from God's wrath. Were they not? Because what was God's wrath? It began to rain. The winds began to howl. The lightning began to flash. And the rain became a deluge. And the water raised up. And that boat, that ark, was beaten and tossed and received the full brunt of that storm. But those that were in it weren't touched. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Thessalonians. So the storms of judgment fell on the ark, not on them. And when God's judgments begin to fall during the great tribulation period, guess who's going to be safe? Everybody who is Christ. Come on, everybody. God's wrath fell on Jesus. And not on us. He took it on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Now next, Jude blesses us with one of the Bible's favorite trilogy of words. He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Think of it like this. Mercy is the upward look. Peace is the inward look. Love is the outward look. All right? So say with me, mercy. I'm looking upward. Give me mercy, Lord. Peace is happening inward. Thank you, Lord. And love, I'm looking out. And listen, this is the order in which they happen. Because first we look up and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And He has mercy. And He puts you in Christ. And then you experience the peace of God inward. And then you're able to love people outward. Because you can't give what you don't have. And when you receive the love of God, you've got something you can go dole out to a dying world. So God's mercy precedes His peace, and His peace precedes His love. Isn't that beautiful? But get ready, everybody, because these first two verses are like fresh water before burning fire. All right, so here we go. These first two verses that are so pleasant precede a declaration of war against apostasy and false teachers. Starting in verse 3, we're presented with a mighty clash between good and evil, right and wrong. We're made very aware of the desperate plea from Jude to take a stand against the godless, false, destructive, and erroneous teaching attacking the church. Let me ask you, do we today have the kind of passion Jude had when he said, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Do we have it? Jude is not in the least bit afraid of what people are going to think about what he writes, of the repercussions from his very powerful confrontational letter, because he's about to meddle. He's about to meddle with a lot of people, all right? He knows that some who sided with the false teachers, who have already been corrupted and deceived by them, are going to need a jolt, a punch, to bring them to their senses. He loves them enough to tell the truth. Don't tell me, if you love somebody, you don't tell them the truth. If you love them, you do tell them the truth. Now, first he addresses himself to the genuine believers in the church, who he calls beloved. Then he informs them that when he first sat down to write, he's honest with us. I love this about Jude. He says, when I first started to write, I had a whole different topic in mind. I was just going to write about the common salvation, our wonderful salvation. That's where I was going with this letter till suddenly the Holy Ghost took hold of me. Beloved, verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, that's how it was going to start. But look at the second half of 3. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend. Everybody say this with me now. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What was under attack? The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not any faith, the faith. The true believers here are called to battle. What kind of a battle? A truth battle, a doctrinal battle, a theological battle, a battle light with dark, right with wrong, truth with deception. We're called to that battle. I am, you are, we are. And if you don't like doing that, you're in the wrong church, because I fully intend to bring it to this culture. Oh, yes. Right, Pastor Brian? Yes. The Living Bible puts it this way: stoutly defend the truth. The NLV says, fight hard for the faith. The Message says, fight with everything you have in you. The Amplified, fight strenuously. You get the idea that it's a little bit of a battle? To the death. He's calling for a down-to-the-mat fight for the faith. The faith. Now, the word contend means to contend about an issue like a combatant. It's a wrestling term. The word earnestly is added to relay the intensity needed for the fight. Not only are you going to have to wrestle to the mat, where somebody is going to have the count spoken over them, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and then there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser. Somebody's going to be on the mat as a loser. Somebody's going to be standing as a winner. And he said, I want you to passionately fight for the faith and everything that pertains to the faith. And don't allow liars and deceivers, false teachers, false prophets, false this and that, to warp it, twist it, steal it, demean it, undermine it, water it down. If you had $10,000 in the bank, and I told you tonight, I know for a fact that in 30 minutes, somebody's going to be there to get your money. How long would you sit here? I believe you'd be going home and getting that self-defense mechanism you've got, that whatever it is you've got, and you'd be headed up to the bank to guard your money. He says, way more than that. You got to guard the faith if you're a true believer. Now, what does the faith mean? I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't really know what that means. It means the complete truth of the New Testament. The complete truth of the New Testament. The entire body of belief surrounding the Christian faith. Here's some examples: the truth of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The truth that all the apostles taught. The truth that all the gospels tell. The truth of God's plan of salvation, from Genesis to Revelation, everything leading up to, surrounding, and going past the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the faith. The faith. All the New Testament teaching, the morality, the ethics, everything that the New Testament teaches about life and living and anything, and everything, all of it, because it's all the Word of God. Fight for it, because it all is wrapped around the person who is the central focus of the entire Bible, Jesus. Are you with me? In other words, you don't just fight for Jesus, you fight for the truth that came from Jesus. The faith once for all delivered. All right? Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be subtracted from it. It's delivered, period. It's done. That faith, you and I as believers are called to guard and protect and fight for to the mat. I wonder how many churches are doing that. You know, I don't have anybody hardly ever come up to me and saying, "You are so eloquent." No. But here's what I do have people say to me. "Thank you for sticking with the Word." Now, I'm not patting myself. I'm not. But I'm telling you, that's a dying breed in our day. Because these days you get motivational seminars and you get a bunch of fluff. You get things that you wonder where that come from. But what about just heaven, hell, the cross, the blood, salvation, the one-wayness of Jesus, the non-negotiable terms for salvation? How about eternal life? Okay, so these things are under attack in our day, dearly beloved. Next, Jude describes the tactics of these false teachers. Let's look at some of the tactics. How they approach, their modus operandi. First, we note it's a stealth-like approach. For certain men have crept. That gives me the creeps right there. Crept, creeps. Notice the modus operandi of the false teachers. To him, the Gnostics, but for us, anybody teaching false, all right? They creep. Creeps creep. And once they creep, they've crept. All right? So, certain men have crept in. So, that means they infiltrate under the radar. They don't want to be noted. They don't want to be found out. They want to sneak in and play the game and start sowing the seeds that they know if we knew what they were doing, we wouldn't accept it. Paul talked about how, quote, false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Peter warned of men who would secretly, there it is, creeping, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. These people don't come in through the front door. They get into Christian universities, professorships. They use Christian vocabulary, Christianese, Christian buzzwords and phrases. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord, Jesus saves. Christian speak, familiar to most believers. They know how to talk the talk. But if you listen closely, they're masters at redefining the terms. Now listen carefully. Please catch this, everyone. We got to get smart. God gave us a brain to use, okay? False teachers, the good ones, are good at redefining terms, words, phrases. They redefine words like God. When some people say the word God, they don't mean what you think they mean by God. These days, they might be saying, oh, God's in everything and everything is God. And that's their God. When somebody says, oh, I believe in God, that means nothing as far as salvation. Because you want to know, well, what God? Define the term for me. What do you mean by God? Do you mean the sovereign creator, Elohim, God of the Bible? Or are you talking about some God that is pantheistic, that you're a pantheist. You believe he's in every green tree and weed and creature, and he's in everything, and everything is in him, and it sounds so poetic, but it's false. Their concept of God isn't yours. Sin. They'll redefine sin. Homosexuality. The homosexual movement today has totally redefined the word. Homosexuality, according to them in the New Testament, simply talking about temple prostitutes. Not men with men and women with women committing that which is unseemly and unnatural. But no, he's only referring to temple prostitution. And that's how the word has been redefined. So when somebody says that in the homosexual movement, that word in the New Testament, that's not what you think it means. So you totally change a person's worldview by redefining the words they use and that they're familiar with. Faith has been redefined. Faith. When somebody says faith in our day, do they mean a force? Do they mean something that is a force that you use to get what you want? Or does it mean the Hebrews 11:1 kind of faith? Because faith, for many people, has been totally redefined. Salvation mixed with works. Yeah, salvation. Oh, I believe in salvation. If you this and if you that, and jump through this hoop and that hoop. So when they see salvation, they don't mean what you do. I'm saved by grace alone, not by works. Are you catching my drift? So the false teachers are masters. They're very good at speaking, very eloquent, very persuasive, very likable, very appealing to the eye and the flesh. But they will very carefully redefine terms until what you think about it after listening to them, is not what the Bible intended. So you got to be real careful who's defining the terms for you. Their teachings always contain mostly truth mixed with a little bit of heresy to help it go down easier. Oh, they said all of this right, so that little bit of wrong, no biggie, but it is a biggie. Their aim is to be accepted into the fold. Once they get into the fold, they infiltrate the church. Oh, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and oh, yeah, ha, ha, ha. They get positions of authority as teachers, administrators, pastors, all the places of authority. This is how higher criticism, which was tearing the Bible apart instead of letting it tear you apart, which is what we're supposed to do. The Bible's supposed to pick you apart. You're not supposed to pick it apart. Let the Bible pick you apart. You'll be way better for it. Okay, but now, they way back at the turn of the 19th century, 1800s, later 1800s, when seminaries came into being, especially in Germany, they adopted this higher criticism thing of tearing the Bible apart, and it made its way across the water into American seminaries, and we began to turn out preachers who could not say, "Thus says the Lord," because they weren't sure if he said it. Because all the terms have been redefined. By the time the church wakes up to these things, it's usually a day late and a dollar short. Jude describes their character, and I'm going to close. Are y'all? I know that I've given you a lot. Okay. All right. He says they're ungodly. Well, shazam. They're ungodly. You think? Of course they are. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. This is not talking about backslidden. It's not talking about irreligious. It means they deliberately do things that God has forbidden. They are against God. They have zero reverence for the sacred things of God. They're devoid of the fear of God. They don't believe they're going to face the judgment of God. They have deliberately rejected the truth. He goes further to point out that they're not only ungodly, but also unholy, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Lewdness means excess, lack of moderation, absence of restraint, lewd. Peter uses the very same Greek word to describe the filthy lifestyles of the Sodomites. They were lewd. And they were so bad in Sodom, it says every single day, Lot's soul was vexed by what he both heard them say and saw them do. Every day his soul was vexed. I used to think, wow, that must have been so bad. I don't think it anymore. Because I almost feel that way. Well, not almost. I feel that way every day in America. Look at what we're reading about. Look at what we're seeing. Our America swallow hook, line, and sinker. And it vexes you every day. Now, these false teachers use God's grace as a license to sin. And not just morally, but in many other ways, they literally turn God's grace into something entirely different. They pervert the gospel of grace that should lead believers into holy living into an excuse for indulging the flesh. And since we're now forgiven by grace, they say, we can live how we want. One of these kinds of false teachings, quickly, is really prevalent today, and it's called universalism. Universalism. Universalism teaches this, and I've seen powerful, powerful preachers fall to this that have just blown my mind. I said, you got to be kidding me. You went with this? I can't believe this. Preachers I've talked to and spent time with. Universalism teaches that Jesus died for the whole world on the cross. Hence, the whole world is saved. No matter how you're living, no one's going to go to hell. No one's going to be judged. Christ's blood covers all. As crazy as that sounds, like I said, I've seen powerful preachers who now are on the dark side of nowhere, no congregation, because they started preaching this and teaching this, and they lost everything. Universalism. But universalism is just another form of lewdness. It's saying, no matter how you live, Christ's blood covers you. So, hey, man, go live. Go do whatever your nasty flesh wants to do. And that's universalism, because Christ's blood covers you. I've even debated them online. Crazy. If that's, don't get me started. They're also unruly, and I've got this one last verse and we're done. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These apostates deny the authority of the living God, and they openly deny, if not by word, by their lifestyle, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So they deny the only Lord God. And these types of imposters are everywhere today. And it's unfortunate, it's sad. But why do we go over these things on Wednesday nights? Because I want you and all of our listeners out there on radio and social media, I want you to understand the Bible says this would come. And where are you going to be? In Christ or out? In the ark or out? Because there's no fence. If you think there's the fence, it's the devil's fence. There's no fence. You're in or you're out. And it's black and white. Pastor Jeff, that's so narrow. It's a narrow way. Our nation is in a world of hurt.
Do you realize how important God's Word is? We know we must hold it close, but do we realize how dark the world is getting? If you're struggling to maintain your witness, today Pastor Jeff reminded you that as shadows of uncertainty and moral decay loom, the Bible is your beacon of hope, cutting through the darkness. Sticking to God's Word isn't just a choice, it's a necessity, providing you direction amid escalating challenges. Let God's Word stand firm as an anchor.
Hello friends, Pastor Jeff Wickwire here from Hardwired, heard on this station. I'm so thrilled to share our latest gift of the month with you, the Stand Strong Men's Paperback Journal. This beautiful journal is a powerful way to keep track of what God speaks to you from day to day. For any donation of over $25, this journal will be yours. Just visit hardwire.org today Click Donate Now and make your donation to receive this inspiring journal. Thank you for all your support of Hardwired.
Finding grace for the future is a universal longing. In a world filled with uncertainties and challenges, Pastor Jeff emphasizes the unending power of investing your heart into God's perfect grace in the next installment of Hardwired. It's more than a choice. It's a life-altering experience. As you immerse yourself in God's boundless love and grace, a remarkable transformation unfolds, bringing hope and unshakable assurances that transcend the world. There's more Pastor Jeff has to share from the book of 1 Peter, so be sure to join us again. And if you missed any part of today's teaching, you can find it online at hardwired.org. We're happy we could be part of your day today, and we pray today's edition of Hardwired has blessed you.